Every little statement in the Bible is on purpose. And when the Bible says, our Lord says, and they believed not for joy. So when the Lord said, they believed not for joy, he had something he wants us to learn, and I want to try to share with you what I think he had in mind. And he said, they believed not for joy. Now the disciples were gathered in the upper room. They were gathered in fear. The people were trying to persecute them. Their Lord had just been crucified and buried. Now bear in mind this. The last time they saw him, he was on a cross. The last time they saw him alive, he was on a cross dying. And they had helped to bury him. And now they're in the upper room for fear. They're afraid of the public. Jesus was killed. Why shouldn't they be killed next? And so in fear, they were hiding in the upper room. The doors were locked, and suddenly Jesus appeared. He did not open the door. He appeared, walked through the wall, and appeared unto them. They saw him, and the Bible says that they were so happy they could not believe. Now, I'm not sure all that that means. I think I know two or three things. For example, it says in Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. They were free. They had been delivered. And they could not believe something so good had happened. You recall when you loved that big guy and you wanted him to go with you and you flirted with him and put on that luringly yours perfume and smiled at him just right in the hallway in high school? And then one day, you told your mother and dad, I sure wish old Joe would go with me. Joe met you in the hallway one day, and he said, would you go with me to the sweetheart banquet? And you went home, and you said, Mama, I just can't believe it. You won't believe what happened. And she says, I will too. But no, you won't believe it, Mother. I can't believe it. Yeah, I will too. Tell me, what is it? Joe asked me to go to the sweetheart banquet. And her mother says, I don't believe it. And you couldn't believe. Now that's one thing it meant. Something that is so wonderful. I mean, there is the living Christ. They saw him last alive on the cross. And the last time they saw his body, it was while Joseph and Nicodemus were wrapping it in linen and placing it in the borrowed tomb. And they walked away sadly, and now all of a sudden they see him. There he is. I recall down in Texas one time, word gotten out that I had died during the night. And, of course, folks are rejoicing, and certain folks are rejoicing. And so one of my men, he came rushing down to the office to see if it were true. And he knocked on the door, and I went to the door, and he said, Brother Hiles, you're alive! And I said, I suspicioned that before you came in. But they could not believe. They could not believe that our Lord was alive. Now, they were so happy about it. There's several places in the Bible the same way. Don't you recall when Peter was in prison? And they had the prayer meeting in Mary's house. And Peter was delivered from prison. And Rhoda came to the door. And she went back and said, Peter's out there. And they said, don't bother us. We're praying for Peter. He'll get delivered from prison. And she said, he's at the door now. And they said, you're messing up our prayer meeting. Go on back. Forget it. Peter's in prison. And they could not believe. And that's one thing. It says they could not believe for joy. Something so wonderful. Something so tremendous. Something that was so great. They could not believe that Jesus was there. But I think there's something more to it than that. They believe not for joy. I'll give you an example. A person hears the gospel. He hears the Bible. And from the Word of God, he hears that God gave his Son. He finds out that all of us are sinners. He finds out that Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for sinners. He finds out that Jesus rose again after 3 days and three nights. He finds out that anyone who will in faith receive Christ as his personal Savior makes him will become saved, and God will make him his child. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Now, how did he find it out? He found it out in the Word of God. And because he found out the wonderful story of salvation, he acts on it, and he receives Christ as his Savior. Now, what comes next? Joy comes next. He's happy. He's full of joy. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. So he gets so wrapped up in the joy, he forgets what got him saved. What got him saved was what? Hearing this word and believing what it said and relying upon Christ to save him. So he substitutes the joy that is a byproduct of salvation or a result of salvation for the Word of God that brings salvation. Then he loses his joy. He thinks he's lost his salvation. Now, let me go through that again. A fellow is lost. He hears the message. He gets saved. He's so happy because he gets saved, he begins to equate his happiness, and then he says, I'm saved because I'm happy. No, you're not saved because you're happy. You're saved because you trusted Jesus. There's a song that people sing. I don't particularly like the song. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. Now, buddy, that's not why I know I'm saved, because there when it happened. I think that salvation is a happening, but the happening is the result of salvation, and salvation is not a result of a happening. You don't get saved because you laugh or holler or scream or bellow or cry. You get saved because you realize you're a sinner. You get saved because you realize that Jesus died. Sinners are going to hell when they die. You get saved because you realize that Jesus has suffered your hell for you, and in faith you rely upon Christ the Savior. Now you can smile while you do that, and you can shout, or you can do nothing. We had a wedding here Friday night, and then the bride cried. She just puckered up and had a hard time keeping from crying. She said, I take you to be my lawful wedded husband, to heaven, to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And I've seen them stand up here and laugh. I take you to be my lawful wedded husband, to heaven, to hold. To heaven, to hold. From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And now, who's more saved? Who's more married? The gal that cried or the gal that laughed? Well, they're both married. You're married because you get the guy to agree, and you agree, and you get your preacher to agree, and you come and he said, will you? And you said, yeah, and will you? And he said, yeah, and you say, you just did, and you're married. That's what it's want them, got them. That's what it is. And now that's how you get married. Now, you may be happy when you get married. You may be sad when you get married. You may show your happiness by crying. You may just look poker face. But you're saved because you did what the law says, and you met the conditions of the law. You're married. Now, you're saved when you say, I know I'm lost. I know I'm going to hell. I know Jesus died for me. I trust him as my Savior. Now, that's what gets you saved. But there is an inevitable joy that will come. It may come immediately. It may come tomorrow. It may come next month. When you stop to realize, it is a realization. I'm saved. My name is written in heaven. Jesus is right now preparing a home for me. I'm going to go to heaven forever. Jesus is going to come for me someday and take me to heaven to be with him forever. And I'm saved. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that realization comes and you say, praise the Lord. I'm saved. I'm God's child. If I died now, I'd go to heaven. That's wonderful. And the joy comes. But now bear in mind this. You got saved before you got the joy. See, the joy came because of realization you'd gotten saved. But because you do have the joy, then one day all of a sudden you don't have the joy anymore. And you think you're lost. You think you're lost again. You lost your salvation. What is it? You'd believe not because of joy. Your joy misdirected and misunderstood caused you to believe not. Let me say it again. Here's a fellow that decides to become a soul winner. He finds in the Word of God that every Christian is supposed to be a soul winner. So he becomes a soul winner. Now he becomes a soul winner because he's supposed to be a soul winner, and that's the reason you ought to be a soul winner. God says it. That's the best reason to do it. So a fellow says, God says it, so I'll do it. So he goes out. He doesn't much want to do it. He doesn't much enjoy it right away. He knocks on a door, and a person comes to the door. And he says, I'm so-and-so from First Baptist Church, Hammond. And then, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? And the fellow says, no, I don't, but I think I'd like to. And the fellow said, man, well, I didn't expect it to be like this. It won't be very much. And so you say, well, I'm sure you have. And the fellow bows on his knees, and he gets converted. And you say, man, alive, that's wonderful. I was a part in that. I led that man to Christ. I told him how to be saved. I'm a soul winner. Woo, that's wonderful. So what happened? You became a soul winner because God said to do it. And because you became a soul winner, God gave you joy. Now then, one day you've been soul winning so much it's old hat for you, and you get used to it, and you don't have the joy anymore, and you quit going soul winning. You quit because you lost the joy. You didn't start because you got the joy. You started first. Here's God's divine order. It's always facts, and then faith, and then feeling. See, feeling that isn't built on faith and facts is not proper feeling. So you went soul winning because you were supposed to go soul winning. And because you're supposed to, God gave you joy. Then you lost your joy and you quit going. And what happened? Your joy caused you not to believe anymore. Your joy kept you from going soul winning. It would have been a lot better if you'd never gotten the joy and kept on going because you're supposed to go. So joy becomes a motivation in the place of obedience to God. Joy kept you from believing. Let me illustrate again. Here's this young man who's called to preach. And he believes God's called him. He doesn't want to quit his job. He doesn't want to preach. He doesn't want to go off to school. But he's called to preach. And so he quits his job. And because he's supposed to, and God leads him, and he's led to a school. He comes to that school. He walks in chapel the first day and sees a bunch of fools out there hollering and screaming and clapping. At our college, they'd clap if Lucifer came to speak, I'll guarantee you. If Norman Vincent Peale came, I believe they'd clap as he left. But comes to our college, and boy, he's happy and full of the joy of the Lord, and that's wonderful. What happens? He has some trouble. He finds out he's got some outside reading as well as chapel. He finds out those same fellows he claps for in chapel, when they speak, he groans about them when they give him the homework that's inevitable. When he gets that 17,000 pages to be read in 30 minutes. And so the fellow all of a sudden loses his joy. So what happens? Now he thinks he's in the wrong school. Now he chose the school in prayer, not in joy, but he came to the school and he got the joy. When he got the joy, he one day lost the joy, and he loses the joy. He thinks he's in all school. You didn't come to Hiles Anderson College because you had joy. You came because you thought the Spirit of God led you here. All right, now because you got joy when you came here, don't let when you lose the joy cause you to leave. Let me illustrate again. Here's a Christian realizes the need of the Word of God. And so because the Bible teaches us, we're supposed to read this book, and we are. Because the Bible teaches us that, then he gets in the Bible and reads it. He doesn't necessarily want to read the Bible. He may not enjoy reading the Bible, but he reads it. And then one day, the Bible becomes alive. Do you recall that day when the Bible began to live? To me, one of the greatest days in my life was when the Bible became more than just a book I had to read. But it came alive, and I'd read it, and I was sitting over here one day in the auditorium reading it, and I came to a certain verse, and I went, "Woo!" And one of the secretaries came and said, "Preacher, are you all right?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm all right." I was reading Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, where it says his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And he goes on to say, the Prince of Peace. And I was reading in the commentary where that Prince of Peace word means tranquilizer. His name shall be called Tranquilizer. And I said, "Bless God, I've got a tranquilizer in Jesus. He's my ha-ha pill. He's my boo-hoo pill. He's my tranquilizer." And I went, "Woo!" And the secretary came over and said, "Preacher, what's wrong with you?" And I said, "Nothing. I've just been tranquilized. That's all." And the Word of God lives. And because the Word of God lives, all of a sudden there's joy. Now hold it. You didn't start reading the Bible because it was joyful. You started because you're supposed to do it. And then came the joy. Now when you lose the joy and then quit reading it because you lose your joy, the joy caused you to quit reading the Bible. You'd rather not have the joy. You'd rather you read the Bible and never get the joy than cause the joy, its presence and then its absence, to cause you to quit reading the Bible. They believed not for joy. Now, I think that if we'd let joy be a nice bonus for serving God and not a motivator, we'd understand what joy is all about. God didn't give us joy to make us do something. God gave us joy because we do something. I recall I was out soul winning in Texas one night, knocked on a door on North Meadowbrook in Garland, Texas, and also went to a house, I think on Chandler Drive or Freeman. And so I went on North Meadowbrook, and a fellow named Davis, and he had a house full of kids, and I told Davis how to be saved, and he got saved. At least I thought he did, and I guess he did. And when he got saved, he came unscrewed. I want you. He just jumped up and down, and he said, "Glory to God! Whoopee! Hallelujah! I'm saved!" He hugged his wife. He hugged his kids. He hugged everybody else. I mean, he hugged me, and if he hugged me, he's really saved. And he hugged me. I've never seen a man so happy. He went outside in his stocking feet and ran around in the yard. He was so happy. He ran next door and told his neighbor that he'd been saved. I went to the next place on Freeman Drive. A fellow named Brewer came to the door. I said, my name is Jack Hiles. Come on in. I walked in. He didn't even sit down. He let me sit down, but he stood up and leaned against the door. And I said, Mr. Brewer, I came by to tell you about Jesus. I said, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, no. I said, would you like to know? Yeah. I said, you going to have a seat? No. I said, may I show you how to go to heaven when you die? Yeah. Just as mean as could be. I want to go back to that shouting fellow across the north other side of town. And I said, Romans 3:10 says, none righteous, no, not one. And verse 23 says, all have sinned to come show the glory of God. You see that?
Yeah.
Never sat down. Leaned against the door. I mean, the front door. I couldn't get out. And gruff fella. I said, you're like, now, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You understand that?
Yeah.
I said, you understand that Jesus died for you according to Romans 5:8?
Yeah.
I said, well, you know, it's just not the way I'd planned it, you know. I said, well, are you willing to trust Jesus tonight?
Yeah.
I said, well, man, don't you feel anything?
He said, you didn't mention feeling.
Okay, I said, want to pray?
Yeah.
I said, Lord, help this man to really get saved now. I'm worried about it. Help him really get saved. I said, Mr. Brewer, would you ask God? And because I was crying. I said, would you ask God? Say, oh, God, have mercy on me and save my soul. He said, oh, God, have mercy on me and save my soul. And I said, say, Lord, I do now receive Jesus as my Savior. Lord, I do now receive Jesus as my Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
You'll take my, if you meant that, take my hand?
Yeah.
Took my hand like squeezed it off. Never cried. I thought he was mad at me. By the way, both of them walked the aisle the next Sunday morning in Miller Road Baptist Church. The first one that shouted did not come back the next Sunday or any other Sunday I was pastoring there. And that's been now 25 years ago, and Brewer, the last time I heard, was chairman of the Board of Deacons down there. Yeah. The guy that shouted, he lasted a week. And the guy that didn't shout lasted 25 years. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that joy is not a cause of salvation. By the way, it's not a cause of anything. It's a result of doing what you ought to do. So, now let's go a step further. Let's go from joy to sadness. Just as joy sometimes just keeps us from believing, sadness sometimes keeps us from believing. I'll give an example. A fellow gets saved, and he says, I'm saved. I feel like God wants me to be a preacher. He prays about what college to go to. He goes off to college. And things don't go right. Everything goes wrong. Can't find a good job. He can't find a good house. His wife gets sick and the kids have the measles the first week and the car breaks down. Everything's gone wrong. And the fellow gets all discouraged and all sad. And I said, I don't think God wants me to come here. Now, wait a minute. It wasn't encouragement that got you here, and discouragement shouldn't cause you to leave. Sadness, emotion can be a detriment. I said, can be. It can be a detriment to faith. It is not the proper order. If it is facts, bless God, I'm saved. And then faith, I receive Christ as my Savior. Then feeling, glory to God, I know I'm saved. And I know I'm going to. Now, that's God's order. But you put the feeling before the facts, then feeling stops the faith. I know people that'll die and go to hell because they had feeling too soon. And they never understood the plan of salvation. God convicted them. They came down the aisle. And they said, boy, I feel a tingle. Something's happened to me. I must be saved. No, you're not saved because you tingle. If there's a tingle there, you're tingle because you're saved. But you're not saved because you tingle. I mentioned this other man. 19 years ago, last December, I began to wrestle with what to do about this church. 19 years ago, last June, I felt, no, July, I felt like God wanted me to become pastor of this church. I wrestled and I wrestled. I cried and I sought God's will and I prayed and I prayed all night and I sought advice and I sought counsel. And finally, it dawned on me that God wanted me to become pastor of this church. Now, as soon as I resigned Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, before I walked out of the pulpit, I said, I made a mistake. Are you hearing me now? I said I made a mistake. Not 1 minute, not 1 minute from that moment to the time that I became pastor of this church did I think I ought to come here. Hold it. I spent months wrestling with God's will, and God told me he wanted me here, unmistakably told me. But the minute I made my decision and said I'll come, I got so sad and so discouraged that I did not want to come. I recall two of my deacons took me out to eat. Now, I did nothing but cry. Nothing but cry. I sat there, didn't even say a word. Couldn't talk to them. I cried during the whole meal. Meal wasn't very good. But I cried during the whole meal. And did nothing but cry. I did not feel like I should come. I did not feel like it was God's will for me to come. Why? Because sadness blocked me from believing. Now, folks, listen to me. Listen. It is not wise for a Christian to ever do anything as a result of joy. It is wise for a Christian to do what he does as a result of God says to do it. Now, when you do what God says to do, there comes a joy, or there may come a sadness. Whatever comes, it should not change the decision that you think. Would you think for a minute what would have happened here? I mean, think of all the ministry here. Think of the great church and the thousands of members and the tens of thousands of folks who've been saved, and the grade school and the junior high and the high school. By the way, you high schoolers, why did you come this morning? You've got your own chapel out there. What are you here for? And you rescue mission men. You got your own chapel down to rescue mission. I haven't forgotten, have I? And I don't intend to forget. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying we do what we are supposed to do because God says do it. And then comes that inevitable joy that God gives and peace that God gives. But if you equate salvation, the will of God, or obeying God's command with joy, then when you lose that joy, you'll quit doing it. Let me say this. If I've had a decision to make about the will of God, and I did not know what I ought to do, but I knew a decision must be made. First place, if God never told me what to do, I stayed. God doesn't have to tell you to stay where you are. If God doesn't give you any orders, that means you stay where you are. You don't have to say, Lord, should I go or stay? No, you don't have to say that. You stay unless he says go. Now, but suppose that here's a person who graduated from college. You got all the degrees the college can offer. Nobody offers you a job to stay and teach. You've got to go. You can't stay in college. So you've got to decide. Here are two churches, calls the young man. And which church will it take? You've got to make a decision. Now, if God does not give me definite leadership about that, then what I do, I'll say to God, now, Lord, I'm going to pray about this thing and make my decision in 30 days. If you'll tell me in 30 days what I'm supposed to do, I'll do it. But if you don't tell what I'm supposed to do, I've got to make the decision. So on, let's just say this is September the 17th. On October 17th, I'm going to make the decision. Now, if you tell me first what to do, I'll do it. If you don't, I'm going to pray that you'll control my thinking and my mind and lead me to make the right decision. So then I pray for 30 days, Lord, let me know what to do. Teach me what to do. And if I do not get a definite answer on October 17th, I'll make the decision, and I'm going to believe that God led me to make that decision. I'm going to believe God controls my mind as I make that decision. I'll tell you something else. Did you know that you can miss faith and the will of God, not only because of joy and because of sadness, but you can miss the will of God because of fear? This person gets saved. How do you get saved? Receiving Christ the Savior. And what happened? He lives for God. He quits his drinking, we'll say. Quits his drinking. And now then, he starts his drinking again. And he thinks he's lost. The fear of being lost is keeping him from faith. You didn't get saved because you stopped drinking, did you? Okay, not unsaved, you take a drink again. Now, you're a pretty sorry Christian if you take a drink. And God's not pleased, and if you're his child, he's going to punish you. But the fear of sin will make you think you're lost again, and sometimes wreck an entire testimony, an entire life, because you believe not, because of fear. Let me give you some advice. If you're trying to seek the will of God, the first thing you ought to do is lose your own will. The fellow says, I love her. She's the prettiest thing I ever saw. She's great. She's exactly what I want. And the Lord told me to marry her. Now, there's a chance you might be wrong there. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to want her. Don't say, Lord, I don't want her, but if you want to marry her, I'll marry her. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when it comes to the will of God for your life, you've got to lose your own will. When I came to Hammond, I called my old pastor and said, Pastor, what would you have me, what do you think God wants me to do? And my pastor said, first thing, Jack, you've got to lose your own will. He said, do you want to go to Hammond? I said, no. Do you want to stay in Garland? I said, yes. He said, then you can't find the will of God yet. He said, you've got to wait till you lose your own will. That's the first thing. Then I would seek direct leadership. Then, if none, I would stay. Then, if one or two choices to leave, I'd give God a deadline, ask God to control my mind, then I would decide. And after I decided, I would burn the bridges and believe that God led me. Folks, listen to me. I believe in joy as much as anybody. I sometimes read the Word of God in my room, in a motel room somewhere, and I'll holler and scream and jump up and down and praise God. But I'm going to read my Bible whether I holler and scream and praise God or not. Because I'm not going to take joy as an integral part of the recipe for serving God. I'm going to take joy as a delightful bonus. See, I'm saved. I was saved a while ago when I was bawling that Pharisee out. Haven't forgotten yet, have I? I say it then. And by the way, our Lord Jesus did exactly what I did. His most scathing attacks were on Pharisees. Most scathing attacks. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You made the outside of the cup clean, the inside of the cup is dirty and filthy. But I'm saying, I'm saved. Why am I saved? Because I shouted? No, I'm saved because I trusted. Am I saved because I have joy? I do have joy, but I'm saved because I trusted. Now, see, Brother Hunt, how do you know you're called to preach? Because God called me one time. Well, there have been time and time again when I felt like that I didn't want to preach anymore. I heard preachers say at ordination service, young man, if you can keep from preaching, don't preach. Now, that may be okay for you, not me, buddy. God called me, and if I can keep, I'm still going to preach. I'm not preaching because it's fun. I'm preaching because God called me. Now, I'll take the fun as a nice bonus along the way. Now, this morning, if you're here, and you've never been saved, and you say, oh, whatever it hits me, I'm going to do it. No, it hits you after you do it. It's facts. Faith. Feeling. Now, when the feeling comes, don't think you're saved because of the feeling. And don't think you're unsaved when the feeling goes. If joy comes, then if the joy leaves, you're still supposed to do what you were doing. If fear comes, don't let the fear change you. Or if sadness comes, don't let the sadness change you. You just decide that you're going to do God's will. And it matters not what comes. There have been times in these years I've been on the mountaintop. There have been times when I absolutely felt I could reach up and touch the wings of angels if they have wings. I could touch the bottom side of heaven, I felt. There have been times when I felt like I could reach out and touch the face of Christ. And there have been times when I felt like he was 10 million miles away. But I never have doubted the fact that I was saved. Why? Because I'm not basing my salvation on my joy. I'm basing my salvation on faith in Christ and what God did for me when I was an 11-year-old boy. Now, if the joy comes, that's wonderful. When I went off to school, I knew God led me to a certain school. I wasn't there long, but I wish it weren't there. Wanted to leave. I got discouraged. I had a job making 60 cents an hour, and I wanted to leave. But I knew God led me there. For the first 16 months I was pastor of this church, I begged God, let me leave. I said, why did you stay? Because I knew God led me here. I didn't come because of joy. I didn't leave when joy was gone. I didn't let the presence of joy bring me here, the absence of joy make me leave. I go soul winning. I don't go soul winning because it's joyous. I go soul winning because God says to go soul winning. If I go soul winning because it's joyous, then I won't go when it's not joyous. So when the Bible says they believe not for joy, it wasn't that God was against joy. God's for joy. But God is not for us equating joy with the ingredient of service for God. He wants us to have our joy as a nice bonus for the result of obedience. But when the joy is not there, God still wants us to serve. I've preached across the country when I didn't want to preach. I didn't feel like preaching, and I felt like I'd just gotta stay home or stay in my room. But I went ahead and preached. God didn't call me to preach with joy. I just said, oh, praise the Lord, I'm going to preach. Didn't say that. I said, God wants me to preach, I'm going to preach. Then God gave me joy for preaching, but when the joy is gone, I'm not going to quit preaching. In fact, some of you folks think I'll never quit right now. But I'm simply saying that if you come to the place in your life where you say, I'm going to wait for a feeling, I'm going to wait until God hits me, when the joy comes, woo, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. But that's not it. That's not it. If you never feel one whit of joy in your life, if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, He'll take you to heaven. Now, what you ought to do is believe the facts, exercise the faith, and let God in heaven give you the joy as He wants to give it to you. But then when the joy is gone, you keep on and keep on and keep on.